All right, well, good morning again, and we're getting ready to continue our series here, but I want to draw your attention to the bulletin to let you know there's outline, the scripture passage on the back, and the outlines throughout, and also the title, the heading, if you'll notice, is on the back this morning, at the bottom of the back. Just to throw you off, make sure you were noticing, actually, I blew that, I think. And so it printed that way. David and I together kind of messed that up, just to let you know that we need some help in this area, that's for sure. So just in case you wanted to point that out, we know it. We blew it. All right, well, we've been studying and discovering God's game plan for the church. And, of course, we have our left dive option here. And just to remind us to keep us up to date with where we've been and where we're going. God's game plan for the church. And we think about a game plan in athletics, and you need a game plan to win the game. And would God give us this great task of building up believers and winning the lost without a game plan? We've discovered no. And He's given us a great game plan in 1 Timothy. And here we saw the first week, the goal of the gospel is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The next week we saw the lawful use of the law is to show mankind their sin and lead them to faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior. And then the next week we saw how to fight the good fight. It's a tough fight, but God has thoroughly equipped us to win this fight. Okay, then we saw the call to evangelistic prayer. Salvation is offered to all mankind regardless of their position, power, prestige, or their pedigree. And then last week we looked at God's design for corporate worship. Different yet equal. Men and women are equal in value but different in role. And this week we're going to look at God's design for leadership, elders. So as we think about that, we think about elders. I want us to think about leadership just in general, first of all. And to help us think about leadership, we're going to show a video clip from a movie called Braveheart. Now, if you've seen the movie Braveheart, we're not going to show any of the battle scenes or anything like that. But William Wallace, if you haven't seen the movie or heard about William Wallace, he was helping people in Scotland to free themselves from the evil empire, basically, of England at the time. And they were suppressing them, and William Wallace had seen this his whole life, and he was tired of it. So he was going to help lead a rebellion against England. And right before this clip comes up, to bring you up to date, they gathered for battle, the first major battle. And a lot of the Scots had gathered, and all of a sudden England shows up with this huge army. The task was insurmountable. And two of the nobles in Scotland were going to lead them into battle. And once they saw this huge gathering from England, they just thought, there's no way, we're not going into battle, we're not going to fight for these two guys. Well, the problem was they had the wrong leaders. And then in marches William Wallace with his band of merry men. And at first, they're not gathering and going to say, hey, we're behind you, William Wallace. But all of a sudden, William Wallace gives this speech, and they realize they have the right leader. So watch. A leader. right, if you weren't awake, you are now. Well, I wanted to see. I wanted you to see that, because all of a sudden these men who were defeated before they started were gathered together by a leader, one who was called and qualified to lead. At the end, near the end, you saw these two guys that just had this somber look on their face, looking at these horses, didn't you? Those were the nobles that were going to try to lead them in. And they were just looking in amazement. These guys were going to run off the battlefield now, were fired up and ready to fight for something that was worth fighting for. And see, a leader has to understand, is called and qualified, and that it's going to cost him something. And William Wallace, ultimately, it cost him his life. And the elders of the church also have to realize that they are called and they have to be qualified, and it's going to cost them something. That's a passage we're going to look at today. So if you would, with me, if you'd stand, we're going to read from 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. And I would ask you to read this with me this morning. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Okay, we're kind of got knocked off here. It's on the back of the bulletin, too. Here we go. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so he will not fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. You may be seated. That is the Word of God, and I'm thankful for the Word of God, especially when we come to this passage. Well, leadership today is very popular, and it's very popular in the church today. You can walk into any Christian bookstore and see a whole shelf of books on leadership. Some of them tell us how to lead, who to lead, what characteristics it takes to lead, how to deal with problems as leaders. But the dangerous thing about these books is that many local churches today are taking those books as the authority of leadership in the church. And granted, some of those books have some nice biblical principles, and they're worth reading. But the biggest problem is that books written by men who have not been moved by the Holy Spirit, as the Scripture says, are now becoming the authority above the Scripture itself when it comes to leadership in the church. About 12 years ago, I began a journey to find out what the Bible had to say about leadership in the local church. I'd come from a church background, was a Christian at 12 years old. My father, as you all know, is a pastor. I grew up in the church. But I never asked the question, what does the Bible say about leadership? I just kind of took for granted, we're just the way we do it here, that must be the way to do it. And I was challenged in studying the Scripture about 12 years ago, and as I continue to study the Scripture, what the Bible taught on leadership. It overwhelmingly teaches that the church shall be led by a team of elders. It's not just one of the ways. I believe it's the way that's clearly laid out in the New Testament. And you may think there's a lot of good options out there, but Scripture, if you honestly look, and we're going to this morning at the New Testament, and specifically in this passage, if you honestly look at what the New Testament teaches about leadership, it teaches overwhelmingly in favor of a church being led by a team of elders. I can't find any other way that it was from Acts all the way through, from the beginning of the church. That's the only way it was ever led. So that was humbling as I discovered that, because that's not how I grew up. So I had to basically go against how I grew up and what the Scripture had to say about leadership. Now, I understand how we got some of the leadership models we have in our churches is because the abuse, even of the right structure, was abused, and people ran from that. Well, I ask that you pray we don't do that here. we don't abuse the structure God's given us, and we, by God's grace, follow this structure. And I believe it will help us be all we want to be. Well, just in general, before we start looking at this passage, I want to help us see a couple of things. One I want us to do is to find out what the general responsibilities of our elders in Scripture, just generally, and then also show you that the terms that are used for elders. There's three different terms used for elders in the New Testament. So as we look at this passage, we understand what we're looking at and who we're talking about. First of all, the general responsibilities of the elders we find in Acts 6 is prayer and the ministry of the Word. If you could just boil it all down, what are the elders supposed to do in the body of Christ, leading a church, is to pray, be the leaders in prayer, and to be minister the Word. The next thing, in Acts 15, we see they set church policy. Not all the questions are answered about leadership in the New Testament. We have to actually think and pray through some of those things and come up with biblical principles, how we're going to conduct business, how we're going to do certain things. So they're supposed to set church policy. 1 Timothy 5 tells us they're supposed to preach and teach. In 1 Peter 5, we see they're just put care for the church and be examples to follow. And then in 1 Timothy 4, we see they're supposed to commission other elders. Find other elders, commission them as elders to help lead. Well, now let's turn our attention to the words, the phrases used basically about elders in the New Testament. Here's the three words used for elders in the New Testament. Our passage this morning in 1 Timothy 3:1 uses the word episkopos, which is in English overseer. Okay? Overseer, that's one of the words. Another word in 1 Timothy 5:19, and by the way, these are not the only passages these words are found in. I'm just giving you one to show you the different words. In 1 Timothy 5:19 is presbyteros, which is elder. That's a term we more often hear, elder in English. And the third term is poimen, which we get the word shepherd and the word pastor from. Just to throw this out there, no extra charge. In Ephesians 4:11 is the only time in our English Bibles that we have the word pastor. Okay, I'm not saying that the word pastor shouldn't be used. It shouldn't be used as a title. It should be. It doesn't really make any difference to me. But I'm just telling you, that's the only time in the New Testament it's used. Now, the word poimen is used quite a few times, but it's mostly translated as shepherd. And they're all synonyms in the New Testament. I'm going to show you some scripture to show you that they all mean the same. They're talking about the same person, not different people. So if you would look with me at Titus, if you're in 1 Timothy, flip over to Titus chapter 1. Verses 5 and 7. And if you don't have that in front of you, or have somebody has a Bible close to you, I'll read it for us and point out the key points about showing that these terms are interlinked in the New Testament. They're referring to the same person, the same people. Titus 1, verses 5 and 7. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders, presbyteros, in every city as I directed you. For the overseer, this is verse 7, episkopos, must be above reproach as God's steward. And he goes on and gives some things that the overseer should be. But if you see this and look at it in context, he's speaking when he uses those two words of the same person. And we're going to look at what those words are referring to about the different aspects of this person's job or role. But they're used interchangeably right there in the same passage. Elders, overseer. Used interchangeably. In 1 Peter 5, if you want to turn further over to right, the right in the New Testament, 5, 1 and 2, you see that Peter writes, therefore I exhort the elders, that was our word, presbyteros, among you as your fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Now notice in verse 2, it says shepherd. There's another word. Poimen, shepherd the flock among you. So you see that the word elders and shepherd or pastor are used right here in the same passage, speaking the very same person. Just for example, throw this out to help you maybe understand. The president, right? And what else is the president known as? Well, we know him as the president. What's another term for the president? The commander-in-chief. We know that's talking about the same person. It's just using different terms to describe the same person. And that's the same in the New Testament. Now, this is the one I really love, and I think you cannot refute any of those, but this one uses all three of the terms in the same passage to show that they're interchangeable. Turn to Acts 20. We're going to look at verses 17, and then we're going to look at verse 28. Now, Paul is called the Ephesians elders out to him, and he's going to give them a charge. because he can't make it all the way to Ephesus, but he calls them over. In verse 17 of chapter 20 of Acts, it says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders," there's the word presbyteros, "of the church." In verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you," what? "Overseers," episkopos, "to" what? "Shepherd," poimen, it's the root poimen, "the church of God which is purchased with his own blood." All three of these terms, obviously speaking to the same person, are used in the same passage. That helps us see that this is those. When you see those three words in the New Testament speaking the same office, the same person, the same people, but three terms are used. The term elder, this will help us understand even more, stresses the dignity and position of this ministry in the church. The elder, the word elder stresses the dignity and position of this person in the church. The term overseer stresses the function and work of the elder. The function and work of the elder overseer. And the term shepherd or pastor stress the heart and attitude in which they're to carry out the position and function. Pastor and shepherd show the heart and attitude in which they're to carry out their position and function. That's just a background there of the word, so you understand when you're reading the New Testament, that's talking about the same people. Well, the overarching thing above all of that, 1 Peter 5:4, I'll read that for you. "And when the chief," capital C, "shepherd," capital S, "appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." He's just been talking to the shepherds, the elders, right before this. We must keep the truth in the forefront of our minds, the forefront of our hearts. Jesus alone is the chief shepherd, and all other shepherds are his under-shepherds. This church is not ours, it's his. This church is not the elders, it's his. There's no hierarchy, there's no vicar in this world. There's one chief shepherd that we all bow down to and submit our authority to his, and that is Jesus. And he alone is the chief elder, the chief overseer, the chief shepherd, the chief pastor. And by grace, we submit to him and to his oversight of us. So know that he is the chief elder. Well, with this backdrop, let's look now at our passage this morning. And we're going to look at and discover the calling and qualifications of the elders. And before we look at this passage, let me tell you. Last week, I had a lot of comments about the passage. And boy, it must have been tough to preach that passage of Scripture last week. That was a piece of cake compared to this one. And the other elders in here know what I mean. I'm getting ready to tell you what God's called me and the other four gentlemen in this church, Greg and David and Chuck and John, to do. And you read this passage, and as I studied this, and I've read this passage, I've been reading this, since I've been here, I've been reading every morning as much as I can, this the whole book. And I have to go by this passage every time. That's not fun. And as I studied deeper and I saw these words, I saw my own shortcomings that God's going to have to continue to grow me in. And so I have to stand up here and tell you what I'm called to and how I'm to be qualified. That's a tough, it's a lot tougher than last week. And you ladies probably think, yeah, sure. Yeah, but it really is for me personally. So pray for me as I do this, because it's very humbling. As I walk through here, I may get choked up because I know I don't feel adequate. And that's probably a good thing. If I did, that'd be probably a problem. So pray as we walk through this together. Well, first we're going to notice that the calling of elders. And it's not specifically stated here in this passage, but it's understood. All right, the next point we'll get right into the words of the passage. The calling of elders, the calling is to be a team. The calling is to a team. The New Testament clearly presents that it is a plurality of elders who is to lead, not just one single elder. A model where there's one guy, he's a head hog of the trough, as we'd say in Kentucky, or now I can also say the Arkansas people, right, Gary? All right, the head hog of the trough. There's not. You don't find that in the New Testament. How we got to that, I don't know. But it's not in the New Testament. So let's look at the New Testament and see that it does teach clearly it's a plurality of elders. It's a team approach. It's not one leader. Well, we see at the end of Paul's first missionary journey, he and Barnabas have appointed a group of elders to each newly formed church. And we find that in Acts 14:23. You might just want to jot these passages down. Acts 14:23, if you're quick, you may get there. But it says, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, how many churches had elders? Every church. Every church. Paul, every church that they started, they put elders, plural, in there. It's plural. We also see in Acts 15 that there were already established elders in the church at Jerusalem. That's found in Acts 15:2, verse 4, verse 6, verse 22, verse 23, that there were already established elders in Acts 15 in the church of Jerusalem. And when Paul was at Miletus, we just read that passage, he calls a group of elders, plural, from Ephesus to talk to him, to give him a charge, plural. Turn with me again to Acts 20:17. I want you to look at the passage again, if you would, with me. Just to look at the verse so you see this. I know you know that I'm not trying to pull something over your eyes. I just want you to see it yourself. Acts 20:17. If you have your Bibles, if not, just trust me. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders, that's plural, and that's plural in English, it's plural in Greek, Latin, any other translation we have, Spanish, of the Bible, it's plural. The elders of the what? Church, singular. And it's talking about a specific church in a specific place. So it's plural elders of a singular church, team of elders. Then that's an Acts. In Paul's letters, his epistles, we see in the first verse of Philippians, he mentions the overseers, plural. We see also in Titus that Paul instructs Titus, appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Here again, in every city, elders, plural. And it's also possible, if we look in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, those, plural, who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. That this is probably referring to the elders, the church of Thessalonica. And the rest of the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, there's some possible references to elders. We read in Hebrews 13:7, remember those who lead, imitate their faith. And those, again, is plural. And in 13:17, we find these words, obey your leaders, plural, for they keep watch over your souls. And then lastly, read in verse 24, chapter 13 in Hebrews, greet all your leaders. And James encourages us to call the elders, plural, to pray. And when we look at Peter's view on plurality of elders, I think Alexander Strock, who's written a book, it's the only book you'll find on the shelf about biblical eldership, it's called Biblical Eldership, and our elders here are studying that book right now to try to help us be better elders. But he makes this quote. He says, when writing to the churches scattered throughout the five Roman provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia in northwestern Asia Minor, Peter exhorted the elders, plural, to pasture the flock. This indicates that Peter knew that the elder structure of government was standard practice in the churches. Have I made my point clear? Has the New Testament, better yet, made its point clear that it's to be led by a team of elders, a group of elders working together, not one elder working independently? And we have a team here that we're trying to work together. In fact, we work very well together. And we're trying to lead and be God's under-shepherds for you all. We welcome your input all the time as we continue to try to lead this church. But we're a team. This is not a one-man deal. You call me pastor, that's fine. But I'm not the only pastor. And I told the guys this. I told a couple of the wives this, that they were going, oh, isn't it fun to be a pastor? I said, your husband is too. Scripturally, they are. They're all. That's what we do. We pastor with the attitude to oversee and be elders and help lead. All right. So know that we're called as a team. The team elders, it's clearly taught in the New Testament. Also, the second thing we're going to see, we're going to look at the passage we've been reading, get back to 1 Timothy, but that sets the stage. You won't understand this passage unless we have that backdrop. That those words mean the same as a team of elders. The calling is to team. The next thing we see is the calling is significant. Look at the passage here. It says, it is a trustworthy statement. It is a trustworthy statement. That statement, it is a trustworthy statement, is only used in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, only used when Paul is writing what they call the pastoral epistles. He's writing to pastors in local churches, helping them find out how they're going to minister in those local churches. So that word, it is a trustworthy statement, is only used, and it's always used to point out something of great theological importance, something that's significant, and most of the time it has to do with salvation. So he used the very same phrase to introduce leadership in the local church as he does the importance of salvation. Now, they're not on equal ground, but he was trying to get their attention. Don't hear me saying that. Salvation is the one thing that stands above everything else, and everything else falls below it. But he's trying to get our attention, and he's trying to get the church of Ephesus and Timothy's attention. This is a trustworthy statement. Listen up, it's significant. The calling of an elder is not to be taken lightly. It's significant in God's game plan. Now, I just want us to, that's again kind of setting the stage for what we're getting ready to get into. Well, we've seen the calling of elders to team, and it's a significant one. The next thing we see, and it's on your outline, the calling is convincing. The calling is convincing. Look there in verse 1. You see the phrase, if any man aspires. If any man aspires. We don't use the word aspire a whole lot today, but aspire means to reach out after, to stretch out oneself to grasp something. Aspire. All right? This describes an external act and describes a man taking the necessary steps to become an elder, that they're reaching out. Right, that sounds pretty prideful. Now, let me add some words to that. Well, this person, he's looking for some great position. That's not what this text says at all. So give me a chance to go to the next phrase. You see, at the end of that verse, it says, he desires to do. See that phrase? It's a fine word. He desires to do. And the word desires is a passionate compulsion. It's an inner feeling or desire. So the inner desire will cause a man to take the necessary steps to become an elder, to reach out. In fact, this ambition is not self-seeking. It has at its core the desire to bring glory to God and to serve others. That's what kind of ambition this is. This calling is so convincing that a man of God, or a man that God calls, cannot help but be an elder. Charles Spurgeon once said, the great pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in England, he said, only be a pastor or an elder or an overseer if it's the last thing you can do. Whew. He was saying, this got to be the passion of your heart. This is what you want to do. And you're going to do everything you can under the grace of God to be a great elder and take the steps necessary to be one. So he aspires and he desires. So the inner compulsion causes a man to desire outwardly to be an elder. Well, the next thing we see is the calling is to be sobering. And believe me, it is. It's very sobering. Look at this. The office of what? Overseer. Overseer denotes having responsibility for others. All of us in here, in some way, have responsibility for others. And we know the high calling of having responsibility for others. Those of us who have children, we have responsibility for others. Regardless of what Charles Barkley said 10 years ago, he is a role model. He has responsibility. And all of us have responsibility. And we've been given specific people that God has given us oversight. So it's a great responsibility. Hebrews 13:17, which I mentioned before, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. And you're thinking, well, yeah, he's going to read that. Obey your leaders, and now let me say that again, and submit to them. I'm just kidding. That's what it says, but listen, it's for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Those who will give an account. It's sobering. Elders will give an account for those that they oversee, those that they shepherd, those who keep watch over people's souls. Elders are responsible for protecting the people. That's a high calling and a high responsibility. And believe me, it is very sobering. James 3:1 also says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that such will incur a stricter judgment. And part of the role, as we're going to see, of an elder is to teach. And teachers, not just elders, teachers as a whole, are going to incur a stricter judgment. The calling of an elder is most definitely sobering. Well, the last thing we notice about the calling of an elder is the calling is a noble one. Look at the phrase there in verse 1. It is a fine work he desires to do. Fine, it means noble, honorable, excellent, high quality. Those called to this task must realize it's a noble calling. It's an honorable. It's a high calling. They must also know that anything noble or honorable is also demanding and costly. And I'm sure that the elders here and any man that served as an elder before knows that there's a cost. It's noble. And the reason it's noble is because there's something that's it's going to cost us. It's going to be demanding. That's what makes it noble. And a man named Bob Moorhead found this quote by him. I think it shows how noble and honorable, and that's not in a high-up way, that's in, again, a sobering way, and how demanding and costly this call is. Listen to this quote. God, give us men, ribbed with the steel of your Holy Spirit, men who will not flinch with the battle's fiercest, men who won't acquiesce or compromise or fade when the enemy rages. God, give us men who can't be bought, bartered, or badgered by the enemy, men who will pay the price, make the sacrifice, stand the ground, and hold the torch high. God, give us men obsessed with the principles true to your word, men stripped of self-seeking and a yen for security, men who will pay any price for freedom and go any lengths for truth. God, give us men delivered from mediocrity, men with high vision, pride low, faith wide, love deep, and patience long, men who will dare to march the drumbeat of a different drummer, men who will not surrender principles of truth in order to accommodate their peers. God, give us men more interested in scars and medals, more committed to conviction than convenience, men who will give their life for the eternal. Instead of indulging their lives for a moment in time, give us men who are fearless in the face of danger, calm in the midst of pressure, bold in the midst of opposition. God, give us men who will pray earnestly, work long, preach clearly, and wait patiently. God, give us men who will walk it as by faith. Behavior is by principle, whose dreams are in heaven, and whose book is the Bible. God, give us men who are equal to the task. Those are the men our church needs today. You can see that this is a noble calling. And it's going to demand much and cost much. And I realize that. Well, that's the calling of an elder. And as you can see, it's not something you sign up for lightly. And I can assure you that the men here have not signed up for it lightly. Well, besides the calling of the elder, the rest of the passage teaches the qualifications of the elder. And you're thinking it took him that long to get through one verse, he'll never get through the next six. And we're not going to camp on these are self-explanatory. Except the way that Paul wrote these, a couple of these words we don't use today. But let me tell you, these words are so powerful they just hit home. And realize, too, that I'll mention this later, that God calls us all to these principles. All of us as believers, by the grace of God, to carry these things out in our world. He just requires an even greater maturity in the men he's called to lead. And so let's look at these qualifications of an elder. The first thing you see there in verse 2 is the word above reproach. And that's kind of the overarching theme of all these qualities of an elder. It means that his character needs to be without any major blights. A guy named J. Hampton Keithley, in his comments on this passage, says his lifestyle is such that no one can legitimately accuse him of conduct which is unbefitting of a mature believer. So above reproach. That kind of outlines the rest of these words. And let's first look, I've broken these down in two things. Let's first look at the personal qualifications, then we'll look at the interpersonal qualifications. Personal qualifications are inward attitudes, character qualities. And the first one in verse 2 we see is temperate. Temperate. That means avoiding extremes. And this is critical for elders to be temperate. They have this character, this attitude of being temperate, so they don't make extreme decisions to go way far this way or way far this way. That they listen to everything. They read the Word of God. They pray. They listen to the people in the body and make decisions that aren't extreme. So they're temperate. Next we see prudent, and the NIV says it's self-controlled. It means they have an objective judgment in face of problems and disagreements. They have an objective judgment in the face of problems and disagreements. Now, I can tell you that since I've been here almost 4 months with our elders, we haven't had any major problems. We haven't had any major disagreements. We have little disagreements, and we just work them out. But in order to do that, we all have to be prudent. We have to be self-controlled, that we face problems and disagreements with the right kind of attitude. The next, it says, able to teach. And to explain this, I know you're thinking, okay, well, the only people that teach of our elders are Brian and David and Chuck, but that's not true. John and Greg teach too, just in different ways. Let me help you understand maybe the meaning of this a little better than just able to teach, because Paul gives instructions for elders to Titus also. In Titus 1:9, you find maybe a better explanation of this overarching theme that they must be able to teach. It says, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with teaching, so he will be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So they must be able to protect the flock from heresy, basically. Now, it can be up front, it can be in private, it can be in small groups. It must be able to exhort. It means the positive part of the Scripture where we take and we exhort us all to come together and follow after God in the power of the Holy Spirit to do what God calls us to do. That doesn't have to be up front. Teaching gifts come in all variety of shapes and sizes. And our elder, even the people that speak up front have different gifts. We have different styles. And let me assure you, Greg and John are just as much teachers as any of the ones you've had stand before you. And that you all know that have been here very long. That they must be able to teach, and our elders, by the grace of God, do. And that gift looks different, and I'm glad it looks different. If everybody had just one style, it would be kind of boring. The next thing we see is not addicted to wine. This would interfere with making good decisions. That's a fact. Everybody knows that. You get too much alcohol in your body, and it affects your ability to make decisions. I once saw a study done. They gave these drivers a driver's test, and they had all different shapes and sizes of drivers. And they had them go through this little driver's test. Then they all had them go drink one beer. And the big guy in the back, he's thinking, this won't bother me, you know, I can handle my liquor, you know, he's just, you know, that kind of attitude. Well, guess what? Every one of them, to the girl that weighed 95 pounds, the guy that weighed 295 pounds, every one of them was 10%, at least 10% less in their score than they were the first time. It affects judgment. It also, it says in Ephesians that we are to be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Not drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, or meaning leads to living that is controlled by alcohol, not controlled by the Holy Spirit. So an elder that's addicted to wine will not be controlled by the Holy Spirit, but controlled by something else. Well, the next is free from the love of money. Can't be motivated by money. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. It's not all evil. Now, I've heard people quote that. It's all sorts of evil. The love of money. The love of money is the wrong motivation to be in this thing for. We cannot be motivated by money. Not a new convert. That word, if you break the word down, it means newly planted. Well, what in the world does that mean? Newly planted? You're new to town? All right, you're newly planted? Well, kind of. new to God's town. New to God's city. New to God's kingdom. Newly planted. It alludes to a tree that has small roots and is very fragile. It hasn't been matured by the rain and the wind. The new convert is susceptible to pride in this leadership position. Things start going well, and the new convert, not realizing it's the Holy Spirit working in it, doesn't realize it's the Holy Spirit. He thinks it's him. Oh gosh, isn't this great? And that pride starts welling up. Look at the next phrase in this verse 6. What's it say? It says that he will not be conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. What was the devil's great sin? Pride. He wanted to be like God. Well, things are going good. The music's going great in heaven, isn't it? Have you ever heard a choir like this? Said Satan was in charge of the choir, the music in heaven. He was a musical angel. He had this great position. And none of them was as beautiful as him. And he started feeling pretty good about this. And the pride took over. And he was condemned. He lost his position. Now, this isn't talking about somebody losing their salvation. It's talking, in context, it's talking about someone losing their position because of conceit, because of pride, filled up, thinking they're doing it in themselves. That's why you don't put a new convert in there. They haven't been rooted yet. Well, this doesn't only apply to elders. It should be anybody in a public position in the body of Christ. We can't keep doing this in the body of Christ, the new believers. We're running them off. I saw working as not only as an athlete, working for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. We take all these pro athletes to profess Christ, and then we send them on a speaking circuit. And then about 3 months later, because they hadn't been home with their wife and kids, haven't got any sleep or eaten, they fall. And what an idiot! You do the same thing. We don't let them get rooted and grounded. I remember, I'll give a person, I remember Deion Sanders. He was with me with the Atlanta Falcons. He wasn't a Christian at the time. But as soon as he became a Christian, and I was working on staff at FCA in Springfield, they all call, everybody's calling, hey, get Deion to come and speak. I said, no way. I won't do it. Give him some time. Let him grow. Let him mature. And my understanding is Deion's really grown. He's matured. And it's not only just seen by what he said, but it's being seen by what he says, but it's being seen by what he's doing. So we got to give people time to mature before we put them in leadership positions, elders or anything else. Well, those are the personal qualifications, the interpersonal qualifications, which is the outer manifestation of the inner ones. Respectable, it means an orderly life. Homer Kent, when in his pastoral epistles writings, he says, the ministry is no place for a man whose life is continual confusion of unaccomplished plans and unorganized activities. They got to be respectable. It means an orderly life. Hospitable. It means, two words in the Greek, means to love strangers. To love strangers. This word has to do with elder opening his life to people and using his time and resources to people. Opening the life. It's not a 8-to-5 deal. It's a 40-hour week, 365-day-a-year position that God has called the elder to. Not pugnacious. What in the world does that mean? Violent in the NIV. It means not a striker. Pugnacious means to strike. He said you can't be one to strike. That can't be. If there's a tense situation, the elder can't punch somebody out. I mean, you can't have that. But that's how some people deal with tense situations. They physically attack. It can't happen. Gentle. This is opposite of what we just saw. One who's patient and forbearing. It's the opposite of violence. And then peaceable. Or uncontentious in the New American Standard. Quarrelsome in the NIV. An elder needs to help resolve arguments, not start them. Can't be always just... He warns Timothy, don't get caught up in word wars. Don't just be arguing for... There's guys out there in the Church of Ephesus, they just want to fight over nothing. Don't get caught up into that. The husband of one wife, and this is back to verse 2, but I put it here because of I wanted to line it up with the next one. It means a one-woman man. That's what it actually says, a one-woman man. All right. Now, our English writers have gone and had translated that for us, or actually not translate it for us, actually have interpreted it for us. It's one woman man. It doesn't say husband of one wife. Now, that's caused a lot of friction in the church over the years. It's one who's moral in their sexual behavior. That's what it's talking about, a one woman man. If you're married, this, which was a general rule, it doesn't mean you have to be married to be an elder, but if you're married, you better be faithful to your wife. That's what Paul is trying to say. And it doesn't disqualify somebody who's been divorced before they are Christian. It doesn't disqualify someone who's been involved in a scriptural divorce. And one of these days we'll talk about what does the Bible say about divorce. But it means one woman man, somebody who's faithful right now in the with their wife. And if they're not married, they're sexually pure. They're abstaining from sex outside of marriage. That's what that means. The next one manages his own household. And he gives an example here in verse 4. Keeping his children under control with all dignity. We're working on this. And I say that in humility. We've got work to do with our children. And by the grace of God, they're doing better all the time. And any of you all have had young children know that. And I pray, we ask for your prayers as we continue to try to raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Alexander Strock, in his book again, says this means he must be responsible as a Christian father, husband, household manager. He must have a reputation for one providing for his family financially, emotionally, and spiritually. And in verse 5 we see it says, if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the household of God? But that's the training ground, and all of us know that that's the training ground. Sometimes there's wars that go on in that training ground in family, and that trains a man to be able to manage the bigger family. So, must be able to manage his own household. The last one, good reputation with those outside the church. He must stand out morally and ethically in the community as a whole. And then it says this phrase here at the end of verse 7, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. A man who wants to be an elder, who is an elder, has to understand that Satan is after you. He hates your guts. He hates all of our guts, but he wants to get the leaders. When the leaders fall, a lot of people fall after him. Satan's out there setting traps all over the place. And that's just a warning for us as elders and for us as a whole as we look to support and grow up other elders in our church. And we got to stand out, not just the elders, but as a whole. George Barna, who takes a lot of polls and stuff like that, he wrote a book about rechurching the unchurched. And the disturbing thing is all statistics about moral and ethical behavior for Christians look just like the non-Christians. We don't look any different. We got to stand out. We're called to be light and salt in this world. And if we don't stand out, nobody's going to want what we got. Well, these qualifications must be upheld, or the lack of qualified leadership in the elders will hurt the body as a whole. Well, this morning we've seen the toughest text I've ever preached in my life. And I can tell you, especially now, it'd been a lot easier if I wasn't an elder. The calling of elders and the qualification of elders. And God invites us this morning to respond to this word. You're thinking, okay, this is for five guys. No, it wasn't. This is for all of us. Because you have to hold us accountable to these qualifications and these standards. And we're going to look later how to actually bring up an accusation against an elder. If we're out of line, there's a way in Scripture for you guys to call us out on the carpet and lovingly rebuke us and reprove us, as the Scripture teaches. But here's some suggestions how we can apply this today. Please pray for the elders of Grace Community Bible Church. We need it. And I don't mean that in a bad way, but we do. We need your prayers. That we would continue to grow in God's grace in every area mentioned in our text today. Pray to protect us from the evil one. Pray would grant us wisdom and to seek lovingly how to shepherd the people that God gives, keeps bringing to Grace Community Bible Church. And pray that God would begin preparing other men to serve our body as elders. And know that, again, that the qualifications for the elders are something God wants to accomplish by His Spirit in all believers. Pray that He begins to do this in your life. All these things, apply them to your own life, because God wants to grow us all up in maturity and be the shining light in this great community. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I thank You for the grace to get through this. And Lord, I thank You for this wonderful group of people who love Your Word and want to apply it to our lives. So, Lord, I pray You take these words and apply it to each one of our lives in the different ways You need to. For those of us who are elders, Lord, keep us humble, ever holding on to You to help us fulfill what You've called us to do. And, Lord, for those who are not elders, Lord, I pray that these qualifications would not just seem like qualifications for them, Lord, but that would be things that they know that You want to do in their life so they will stand out also. Lord, help us be one and stand as one in this evil world. In Jesus' name, amen.